Well, this morning we continue on through our journey through the Gospel of Luke, looking this morning at the resurrection. I'm wondering how many of you out there are old enough to remember the mystery of Al Capone's vaults with Geraldo Rivera. Any of you remember that? The mystery of Al Capone's vaults was a two-hour live American television special that was broadcast in April of 1986, and it was hosted by Geraldo Rivera. It centered on the live opening of a secret vault in the Lexington Hotel in Chicago that was owned by noted criminal Al Capone. This was done live on television. 30 million people watched that program. For 2 hours, 30 million people, including myself, watched this program, waiting for the end of the show when Al Capone's vaults would be opened. And we would see dead bodies, millions of dollars, casks of bootlegged alcohol. Who knows what we would see when they opened Al Capone's vault? Well, if you were like me and you watched for 2 hours and waited till the end, you'll know that the show ended up being a complete flop because the vaults were completely empty. Nothing in them. A little bit of debris, an empty gin bottle, that was it. And it meant the show was a flop. 30 million people had watched 2 hours of live television to see a vault that was empty, and they were disappointed, clearly. Well, what we consider this morning in the resurrection of Jesus is the exact opposite of that. The fact that the tomb is empty means that this whole death on a cross and this whole Jesus being the Messiah was not a flop. In fact, if they had have found anything in the tomb, it would have been a disaster. And we wouldn't be celebrating it today. Let's look at the account that Luke gives us in chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, of the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this inspired account from Luke about the empty tomb of Jesus. I pray by your Spirit you would help us this morning to understand or to re-understand the significance and the wonder of this event. We need your help in this. We ask for it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's start this morning with the reality, verses 1 through 3. Luke records that Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and at least two other unnamed women go to the tomb early on Sunday, with the spices that they had prepared. Now imagine this, it's early morning. Almost certainly it's still dark out. Dawn is coming, but it's still dark, dark enough to make it difficult to clearly make things out. Now these women are demonstrating, as we talked about last week, their steadfast faithfulness to Jesus. Time has elapsed since their original plan of preparing his body. They have had to wait through the Sabbath. And they wait till it comes to an end, but that doesn't dissuade them, and neither does the dark heading into a burial ground with no protection from men, perhaps thinking there might be Roman guards still there. They went to the tomb. And the first indication that Luke gives that something is up is the fact that the stone has been rolled away from the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, Luke says. This is what it was like when they arrived. This is how they found things. And of course, since they were going to prepare the body of Jesus with their spices, with their ointments, and the stone was rolled away, it was an invitation for them to enter in and to prepare Jesus' corpse for burial. And so they went in. And Luke states so matter-of-factly, when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, a lot of the story of Jesus is contested, and arguments about what happened and how they happened. But when it comes to the resurrection, the fact of the empty tomb is the least argued point. There are many theories on how the tomb became empty. People will argue about what actually happened there, but it is generally accepted that there was not a body in the tomb. Because if there was a body, we wouldn't be standing here talking about it. If Jesus' body was found in the tomb, the story would be over. And in fact, it would be as much of a flop of a story as the one involving Al Capone's vaults. But there wasn't a body there. That's the reality of the situation. The tomb was empty. And what's left for the women and the disciples and those people in Jerusalem, and in fact, what's left for the whole world to decide is, how did the tomb come to be empty? Well, the angels had an idea of how the tomb came to be empty. We see in verses 4 through 7 the report of the angels. The lack of a body in the tomb is perplexing the women. It wasn't apparent to them what has happened, what had happened. Despite Jesus' thorough and constant teaching on his resurrection, the gospel accounts make it clear that Jesus coming back from the dead was not anticipated, not by the women, not by the disciples, at least not after they had seen him crucified a few days earlier. Now imagine with me, if you will, later on this afternoon, you are walking around in your neighborhood and you turn a corner and you come upon a crime scene. Police cars, sirens, police officers, and a crowd starting to form. And as you get closer, because we all want to see what's going on, an officer moves up to you and the rest of the crowd that is closing in and says, "Move along, folks. Nothing to see here." We know that the opposite is true. He's telling us to move along because there is something to see, and they don't want us to see it. Well, this is what the angels tell the women. They basically tell the women, "Move along, folks. There's nothing to see here." But they, in fact, mean it literally. The tomb is empty. Jesus is not here. You will not see him here. So move along. Get on with things. The angels give the explanation of the empty tomb. He is not here, but he has risen. In fact, using a verb tense, which we've talked about before, which says he is raised by God. Now we understand why these women would initially be terrified of the angels. This is a normal reaction in regards to humans meeting angels. But with their admonition, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise, we see how they then will respond. In fact, the first response that we see to the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 8, the response of the women. The women respond by remembering what Jesus had taught them. And what had Jesus taught them? Again, Luke 9:22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Then again, Luke 18:31-33, see, we are going to Jerusalem and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. Jesus had taught them. And the angel admonishes the women, what did Jesus teach you? And it says they remembered. Now, most of the commentators that I read on this think that the women believe. It's not clear, it's not stated explicitly, but as we see their response, I think they did. As they were told by the angels to remember, as they remembered what Jesus has taught, as they realized there's no body in this tomb, they believed. I also think that because they went to tell the disciples. Now it's the women who are giving a report. In verse 9 and 10, the report of the women. Again, Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and at least two other women report to the disciples the fact that they had been visited by angels and that the tomb was empty. And if you read all four Gospels together, the timeline here becomes a little bit hard to follow. But not so difficult that it can't be accounted for. Andreas Kostenberger, in his excellent book that I've already recommended to you called The Final Days of Jesus, lays out the sequence of what happens looking at all four Gospels. In fact, it seems the very first report to the disciples on Sunday morning comes from Mary Magdalene, who at least initially assumes that the body has been moved. We read about that in John. Mark records the initial response of the women to the angel's announcements with more details. He says they went out and fled from the tomb, trembling and astonished, not saying anything initially to anyone because they were afraid. And yet their silence doesn't last long because Luke tells us that they go to the disciples and report what the angel had said and what they had seen. And it's their report which elicits the second response to the resurrection of Jesus, the response of the disciples in verse 11 and 12. And initially, that response gets no acceptance. They considered the talk of women to be like the talk of someone who is deliriously sick. That's what the word idle talk means. But first, to have a glimmer of belief is Peter. Perhaps Peter had learned. Well, we know he had learned the hard way that when Jesus said something was going to happen, it happened. Jesus told Peter that he would deny him three times. And even though Peter denied that would happen, his denials in fact happened. And so he runs to the tomb, goes into the tomb, and found out that what the women had said was true. The tomb was empty. And he leaves the tomb amazed. This is the story of the resurrection, the story of the empty tomb. Let's take our few more minutes here to reflect. First of all, on the responses that we saw, and secondly, on the repercussions of the resurrection. The women, their first response, I think, was belief. They believed what the angels had said to them. We need to understand that belief in the resurrection is imperative for salvation. Paul says in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so this morning, if you're not a believer here on Easter morning, understand that some salvation comes as we confess that Jesus is Lord and has saved his people through his work on the cross, and as we believe that God raised him from the dead in his resurrection. That is imperative for salvation. The women believed, the disciples would eventually believe, and from that time, every Christian has believed that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The other response from the women was the reporting of good news. The women heard the report from the angels and saw with their eyes that Jesus had been resurrected, and they in turn shared it with other people. Brothers and sisters, nothing bears repeating more than the story we celebrate today, that Jesus Christ died for the sins of his people, and then he rose from the dead. Have you shared that story with someone? It bears repeating again and again and again. The women understood that. They believed, and then they reported what they had seen. If only the apostles had responded the same way. What was the apostles' response? It was unbelief. Their initial response, they didn't believe. Bishop J.C. Ryle is good on this, as he is most Sundays. He writes, "We see lastly how slow of belief the first disciples were on the subject of Christ's resurrection. We read that when the women returned from the sepulcher and told the things they had heard from the angels to the 11 apostles, their words seemed to them idle tales, and they believed them not. In spite of the plainest declarations from their master's own lips that he would rise again on the third day, in spite of the distinct testimony or five or six credible witnesses that the grave was empty and that the angels had told them he was risen, in spite of the manifest impossibility of accounting for the empty tomb on any other supposition than that of a miraculous resurrection, in spite of all this, these 11 faithless ones would not believe." Perhaps we marvel at their unbelief. No doubt it seems at first sight most senseless, most unreasonable, most provoking, most unaccountable. But shall we not do well to look at ourselves? Do we not see around us in the Christian churches a mass of unbelief far more unreasonable and far more blameworthy than that of the apostles? Do we not see, after 18 centuries of additional proofs that Christ has risen from the dead, a general lack of faith which is truly deplorable? Do we not see myriads of professing Christians who seem not to believe that Jesus died and rose again and is coming to judge the world? Brothers and sisters, God forbid we are slow to believe in the resurrection. God forbid that having believed, we fall away from that belief. At least the disciples responded by investigating what they had heard. When the facts had been laid out to them, even though they were not convinced, they at least had enough doubts about their own position to go and investigate the matter. And let me speak to you, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. If you don't believe the resurrection, investigate it. There are wonderful resources out there in regards to proof that Jesus rose from the dead. And I encourage you to look into them. We are about out of time this morning. I want to talk about two repercussions in regards to the resurrection. Repercussions sound like negative things, but they're positive. First of all, the resurrection, brothers and sisters, gives us hope in hard times. The resurrection offers us hope that makes the pain and sorrow of hard times diminish. I know there are a lot of you going through difficult times. I know there are a lot of you facing just disastrous relationships, facing trials in your health, facing economic problems, facing mental health issues. In fact, our whole society is going through somewhat of a difficult time. 2 Corinthians 4:13-18, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so the grace extends more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Whatever it is you're going through, whatever problem you face, whatever hardship you are struggling with, I want you to imagine putting that on a scale and watching the scale tip in the favor of that difficulty. And the scale will tip because it's real. It's real suffering. It's real problems. It is real issues that we're dealing with. But what Paul says here, as we start to load up the other side of the scale with the glories of God in Christ Jesus for those who believe, and we do that in our lifetime, and then we do that for eternity, eventually the weight on that side of the scale becomes so massive that those other things become light and momentary. And so there's hope in hardships. We also have, as a repercussion of Christ's resurrection, assurance of eternal life. One of my favorite writers is William Shakespeare. And few writers have addressed the issue of death as truthfully and as terribly as Shakespeare did. Shakespeare wrote about the fear of death in his play called Measure for Measure, where he penned these words, "The weariest and most loathed worldly life that age, ache, penury, and imprisonment can lay on nature is a paradise to what we fear of death." We fear death. And in Richard II, he wrote of the inevitableness of death. He said, "Woe, destruction, ruin, and decay. The worst is death, and death will have his day." We can't avoid it. We can't get away from it. And we fear it. Furthermore, most notably in my favorite play, Macbeth, he recognizes that the fear of death and its inevitableness makes our life seem futile. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Shakespeare was right. If death is inevitable and we all must face it, it makes our lives ultimately futile, and therefore we should fear death. But if Christ has been raised from the dead and we are in Christ, then we will not stay dead. Death is not victorious. 1 Corinthians 15:20-22, "But if in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." The resurrection for you this morning, brothers and sisters, gives you hope in the face of hardship. Whether that's the general hardship of a pandemic that has changed the way we have lived, or something much more specific and much more terrible that you are experiencing right now. The resurrection gives us hope as we face that. And as we face the truly inevitableness of death, it is appointed for all men to die, and after that judgment, as we face that, we have assurance that we will not stay dead, but that we will live eternally. Why? Because the tomb was empty and Christ indeed has risen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this inspired story from Luke about the resurrection of Jesus. I pray, Father God, that you would, by your Spirit, remind us that in our present difficulties, we have hope because we will live eternally with you. In this life and in the life hereafter, all of those difficulties will become light and momentary as compared to the glories of eternal life with you. And Lord, I pray each one you would give this morning assurance in regards to their facing death. We will rise again because he rose from the dead. I pray this in his name. Amen.